All right. And so today's December the 21st, 2025. Went through the announcements, the class party that's going on. And so let me real quickly go over the blanks on last week, lesson four. Just to make sure I went through all of them. I know some of them I didn't get all of them, and some of you weren't here. So let me go through those. So number one, a mystery in a biblical sense is the hidden truth, which is revealed through the Bible, Scripture. And God wants us to know these mysteries because they are vital to our knowledge and understanding. Colossians chapter 1. Number three, every heresy can be cleared up by a proper understanding of these mysteries. And one of them we're going to see today, if you get this down, you won't have a heresy that's going on right now among many of the churches. And number four, the church is the stewards of these mysteries. Okay? So, there are seven main mysteries relating to the New Testament church. Number one is the mystery of godliness, which is God in the flesh. Am I going too fast for you guys? Okay. Number two, the mystery is the mystery of Christ and His church. And the Bible also calls this, you know, the mystery of the Jew and Gentile in one body. You know, the body of Christ. What is the church? It's Christ's body. It's what He uses right now in the dispensation that we live in, the age of grace, to accomplish His work. And then number three, the mystery of God indwelling man, which is Christ in you. Okay. Christ dwells inside our body in the person of the Holy Spirit. Okay. And in the Old Testament, He could come and go. But in the New Testament, which is good for us, because we would lose it if we could, we don't have to keep it because God keeps our salvation, right? The spiritual circumcision seals the spirit with the soul and separates it from the flesh. Flesh, I think, goes in your blank if you have that from last week. The Holy Spirit will indwell the believer and work through him. That's why God has left us here, because He has a plan for us. He wants His Spirit to work through us. Okay? And then E, as the Holy Spirit begins to work in us, there are nine things that are shown in our lives, and these are all D1 things: regeneration, sealing, bearing witness, conviction. Teaching is number five. You know, it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us the Bible. You know, that's why you can sit here and you can listen to Brian and you can be teaching on a subject and the bells will go on in your brain and you go, I just got the answer to the question that I've been searching for 3 years. And here's what's weird. It won't even have to do with what Brian is teaching. I've had that happen to me. And I'm like, now how did that work? At some point, God said, okay, God's telling the Holy Spirit, okay, it's time for you to know this. And so it just comes out. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches us. Let's see, six, intercession. The Holy Spirit does intercedes for us. Number seven, the Holy Spirit gives us comfort. That's why, you know, you may have someone may have passed away in your life. The Holy Spirit's going to give you comfort with that, especially if they're saved. If they're not saved, He probably isn't going to give you that. That's why, you know, you're in the hospital and the guys, you know, they're opening you up in front of everybody and God just gives you a comfort. Tells you that He's in charge of it. And that, you know, you see people that just go unglued, and then you got people that just seem to have their cool. That's the Holy Spirit just giving them the comfort they need. Number eight, empowering. And the last one is fruit bearing. So that's things that the Holy Spirit does for us. So then into that handout was in the tribulation period, the church age is gone, and everything reverts to a new dispensation. Dispensation goes in your blank if you have that one. And I gave you a couple verses, and I'm going to let that go till next week, because we're going to deal with another mystery, which is that particular mystery that we're going to look at next time will be the mystery of the rapture. So that's another big thing right now, that if your church doesn't biblically teach these principles, your church is, you know, the teaching on this just goes all over the place. Okay. So today we're going to look at lesson number 5 in the review. Let's review it real quick. So there are 7 main mysteries to the New Testament church, and these mysteries should be truths. Truths goes in your blank. These aren't mysteries to us. Do you guys know that the Holy Spirit lives inside you? Is that a mystery? It's not, but it is to a lost person. But to us, it shouldn't be. If you follow and are taught the Bible, these are not mysteries, they are really truths. Okay? So these mysteries should be truths relating to the church if the Bible is being preached and taught and read in the churches. Why are our churches going down the tubes? They're not using the Bible. Or they've got the wrong Bible. And when you got the wrong Bible, you get into wrong theology. You get into, you can twist things around to come up with other ideas. And it's like, just go back to the right Bible and it takes care of that. Okay. So number one, this is a review again. The mystery, it's the mystery of godliness. So it's God in the what?
Flesh.
Okay. Number two, the mystery of Christ in His church, which is Christ's body. And number three, the mystery of God indwelling man, which is Christ in you and us, okay? And then number four we're going to look at today is the mystery of God restoring Israel. So God putting His focus from the church back to the nation of Israel. Israel goes in your blank. And again, I'm not telling you something you guys probably don't all know. I'm just going over it again, okay? Learning is repetition is the cost of learning. So we will go over it and over it and over it. So, right now, is that a big deal going on in our churches? That God's going to restore Israel? Yeah, Angela said yes. So there's this big word for this called replacement theology. And replacement theology is, well, God's done with Israel because they rejected the Messiah. And so everything that God gave to Israel, all those promises, go to the church now. That is not what the Bible teaches. But yet you'll see that everywhere. You'll see that all over the place. And that's why you see a lot of... That's why we are supposed to love the nation of Israel, even though they're not... They're kind of like... they should not be our enemy. Now, we may be their enemy because we believe in Christ, but eventually they'll catch on. But we are to love Israel, love God's people. And so, but we're starting to see the world turn on Israel right now, and they're going to really turn on him. They're going to turn on him so bad that during the Battle of Armageddon, God draws all those people that hate Israel right into the nation, and then they get wiped out. And so we're going to see that take place. So we all know that. So we're going to look at this today, God restoring Israel. So your first bullet point says we must understand that the nation of Israel is truly a peculiar people to the rest of the world. Just go back and look at history. Mark Twain, which I don't even think was a Christian, said you can follow history by following the Jew. And I find that's very interesting because he's right. Follow where you are in history because where the Jewish person's at, where is the nation of Israel at? And so that's kind of been a line. And they are a peculiar people. They've been scattered all over the world. They've been kicked out of countries. They've been hated. They've been stomped at. I mean, almost stomped out, you know, during the Holocaust, which you even have people admit that they're trying to admit it never happened. And that's hard to know when you actually have, we've actually met people that have went through it, that had the tattoos on their arms. And you heard their testimony, and to have people come out and say, oh, that didn't happen, that was a hoax. It's like, what are you listening to? Truth or what? And so, and a lot of us know that and have seen that. And so they're really a peculiar people. They're the only people that, I mean, they were slaves to two different nations, and both times God has brought them out. There's no other country, no other nation in the world that's ever done that. That would be like us being taken over by France and brought over to France, and then France let us all come back to the United States. Now, think about that. That'd be wild, wouldn't it? But that's happened twice. You know, they came out of Egypt and they came out of Babylon. And the reason why is because they're God's people. So the name Hebrew is traced back to Genesis 10, 24. So if you have your Bible, let's just go to 10, 24. So where does that name come from? Chapter 10, verse 24 of Genesis. And we see this long list of people. In fact, let's back up to verse 21 and read it down to 24. So verse 21 says, "Unto Shem, also the father of all the children of" who? "Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were children born, the children of Shem, Elam, and Asher, and Arphaxad, and Lud, and Aram, and the children of Aram, Uz, and Hul, and Gether, and Mesh. And Arphaxad begat Selah, and Selah begat Eber, and unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan." Now, Peleg's quite a name. How would you like to have that for a name?
No.
Am I pronouncing it wrong? Does anybody know? Is it Peleg?
I'd probably say Peleg.
If it was my name, I'd say it was Peleg, but I don't know how you pronounce it. But anyway, the point is, if we study the genealogy of God's people, we see this guy, Eber, pop up. And it's from that name, Eber, is where we get the word Hebrew. Okay? And he is a descendant of Shem. So that is the correct line. That is the godly line that we see. And God traces Abraham also back to Eber in Genesis 11:16. So we're already there. Look at chapter 11, verse 16. "And Eber lived 430 years, and he begat Peleg." There's Peleg again. But if we keep going down the list, we get down to verse 25. "And Nahor lived, and he begat Terah 119 years, and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years, and he begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran." So we see a line here, and that goes back to this guy Heber, which is where we're getting the word Hebrew from. So their next bullet point says the language of Hebrew is still in use today. So you don't know any. I don't think people speak Egyptian today or Canaanite or any of these others, but the Hebrew language is still being spoken today, same as it was, you know, back in Jesus' day, same as it was all the way back to Genesis. So we're seeing that God has something special with these people. And Abraham's family is called Hebrew because of this. The language of Hebrew is still in use. And the next bullet point says, "And they were given a land grant from God." So God is getting a nation and a people group together. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, and we've studied this several times in here, it says, "And I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them. Him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That's chapter 12. And then go down to verse 7 of chapter 12. And it says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said," again, same man, "and said, unto thy seed will I give this land." So not only does he say, "I'm going to give it to you, Abram," he really didn't say he's going to give it to Abram. He said it was going to give it to his seed, his descendants. And that's, you know, we're talking about the Hebrew nation here, the Hebrew people. They were given a language, now they're given a land. So Hebrew is both, and you got two blanks, it is both a race and a religion. So number one, the historical framework of the nation of Israel. In Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham out and promised him rule of the earth. That's the kingdom of heaven. I have that in parentheses there. So you're thinking, wait a minute, Bob, did he really give him the rule of the whole earth at that point? I mean, maybe he just gave him the land, but that, you're going pretty big when I say the whole rule of the earth. But and honestly, if we go back and look at the promises he gave Abraham, yes, he gave him the rule of the earth. Now, did he ever rule the earth? Abraham never did. In fact, and we just got finished studying Hebrews chapter 11, where it says that Abraham was looking for something, but he never found it. Remember what he's looking for in chapter 11 of Hebrews?
City.
He's looking for a city whose foundation and maker was God. He never got to where God wanted him. But he will at some point, but it just hasn't taken place yet. Okay? And so, God called Abraham out, and he promised him not just a nation, and not just to be a great man or founder, not just land, but really rule. On your handout, the next page, or at least on mine, B, it says, the nation established in the Old Testament as God's people. And it wasn't because they were the largest group, and it wasn't because they were the smartest group. In fact, it was the opposite. They were one of the smaller groups of the people. I mean, he started with Abraham. And it went from there. And it goes through all the people going down, and Isaac and then Jacob, and then going down into Israel and coming out. And when Brian was going through the study that he did on Genesis, was it on Genesis he was studying? It was going through the Exodus, and we were coming out. And basically, they came out as an army. Then they came out. In fact, he calls them an army. So he's kind of forming them into an army. And the reason is because he's supposed to be their king and their Messiah and their leader, and he's getting ready to bring him into the promised land, and he needed somebody that was going to fight. But anyway, God is behind them the whole time. And so the nation established in the Old Testament, they are God's peculiar people. Okay? And C, it says the nation rebelled, and they failed to fulfill God's plan for them in the Old Testament. Now that's kind of a sad statement. That's why we need to be diligent that we don't fall in that same category as the New Testament church. We need to be diligent about staying on. And the reason was he gave them the Old Testament law. And what did they do? They didn't do it. They didn't do it, did they? So in the Old Testament, D, it says God put them away under the Old Testament law. And we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 24. But turn over to Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 1, because it's very clear at that point. Isaiah chapter 50. And this material that I'm giving you, have you guys heard it before? If you've been through D2, you should have heard it. So, it's there. It's just things that we teach. It's just basic Bible. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 1 says, thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it, whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. So in this chapter, he's like, hey, the nation, I've had to divorce you because you've went astray from me. And the reason they went astray, not only did they go astray from him, but then they started worshiping Baal and all these other false gods. And God's like, okay, I've had enough. I'm going to divorce you, basically, in the Old Testament. And we also see that in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 8. So just jump right over there. It's just the next book over. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 8. I'm going to have somebody read that.
And
And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also.
Okay. So the 10 northern tribes went into apostasy first and then Judah, but God basically said, I've had to divorce you. Okay. Because why? Because of their disobedience. Okay. So we know that. Point E, it says the Messiah attempted to restore them at his first coming, but they rejected. It should be him, that's it. But what goes in your blank is restore them. So when Jesus Christ came and when he went into the temple and he declares himself, you know, that he is the Messiah, if they would have received him, the nation of Israel would have been restored, but they rejected him, right? And point F says, due to rejection, God has postponed their restoration. So postponed goes in your blank. Their restoration and inserted in the church age for 2,000 plus years. So that was good for us. Because of their unbelief, we were grafted into God's plan. Okay? And so for the church age, we came in, God is allowing the church age in, and we are supposed to, part of the reason is to try to get Israel jealous, because if they realized all the things that God has blessed us with, they should wake up and realize that blessing should have been ours, and we rejected it. And God gave it to someone else. Okay? And so for the last 2,000 years, you know, we've been God's apple of God's eye, because he's divorced Israel and he's put it, and his focus has been on us. And in Acts chapter 6 and verse 60 is where they stoned Stephen. And when they stoned Stephen, if you've been in our church for any long time, you know, we always teach that's the final rejection, because, you know, he mentions that he sees Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and they stone Stephen, they kill him, and they reject what his message, what Stephen, so where they rejected Christ, and that was it. That was the final straw. And God says, okay, I'm done with Israel for the time being. Okay, and I'm going to go to the, just like he sent Paul, to the Gentiles. Okay, so, point G says, in the tribulation period, God again turns his attention to the Jewish nation. And in the great tribulation, the Jewish leaders will turn to Christ, their Messiah, and he will restore them. Restore goes in your blank, as a nation. The whole purpose of the tribulation is to put judgment on the nation of Israel and such a degree of hurt that they're going to finally turn back to him. And he's going to restore them as a nation. So again, this mystery is the restoration of the nation of Israel. It will happen. H, in the millennium, the nation of Israel will finally receive the promises that God had given to their forefathers. So Abraham is going to find that city that's made of God. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and there's going to be a new city, and he's going to find it. He's finally going to get there. Okay? And the promises that he gave him, the promises that went to Isaac, the promises that went to Jacob, and specifically the promises that he gave to David, are going to be in force. Which is really interesting. That's a really neat study, because you've got all these men coming back. God's bringing them back. So they are going to be restored in a physical sense. And you just kind of wonder, like, okay, so is David himself going to sit on the throne? Kind of appears that way at some point. And so you want to study that out. That's very interesting. So, but they're going to be received back, and they're going to get the promises, and the nation of Israel will take preeminence over all the other nations. In fact, if you want to worship God in the millennium, you're going to have to go to the Jewish person, and then he's going to have to get you to God. You know, in the New Testament, they come to us. But during the millennium, you need to find a Jewish person to get, if you're physical, if you're still on the earth here and you're a physical person. Okay? Because we're going to have a spiritual body at that point, right? And I don't know exactly what we're going to be doing, but, you know, we're going to be with Christ doing whatever he's doing. So, it'll be all good. So, the last, under I here on your handout says, in eternity, the nation of Israel will rule the world. And this is kind of strange, and it's going to populate the universe. It's going to continue. The Jewish nation will be the physical leaders of the universe, and it's going to go out, and it'll just keep growing and growing and growing and growing. There will be physical worlds during eternity. But yet we're spiritual. There'll still be physical people. But there will be physical people as well. Okay, so let me give you a few more. Think about that for a while. I'll blow your mind. So, okay. All right. Okay. And yet, yeah. Roman number two, numeral number two. The keys to placing the nation of Israel in history and prophecy. And there's some key phrases here, which I think we should all know. Number one is the times of the Gentiles. So what does that mean? What does that phrase mean? And there's some verses that we can look at here, but what is the times of the Gentiles? So basically, what I have in brackets here is from a time period from about 606 BC through Christ's second coming. So basically, the church age is the times of the Gentiles. And that's even pushing it all the way back to 606. So basically, it would probably endeavor more to be basically as when Israel's not technically a nation or leading any nation. So that's why we're back to 606 BC when they were taken to Babylon. Even though they came back with Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel and that group, and they never got the prominence they had before that with David and Solomon. And so the times of the Gentiles that have basically been kind of running the world is basically from 606 BC all the way up till Christ's second coming. And so that is the times of the Gentiles. And then number two is the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, what does that phrase mean? In fact, let's turn it over to Romans chapter 11 and 25. And I skipped some of the verses on that first one too. So go back and look at those when you have a chance. But Romans chapter 11 and verse 25 says, I'll let y'all catch up. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So God has kind of allowed the Jewish people to have a blindness of what's going on until God is kind of getting ready to work with them again. And so this fullness of the Gentiles really comes down to the number of Gentiles to be saved. So what are we waiting on? We're waiting on the last Gentile to get saved. And that number is going to replenish God's spiritual kingdom. And so God knows the exact amount of people that will get saved in the church age. And when the last one gets saved, the fullness of the Gentiles will be full. Okay? So we have the times of the Gentiles, and the fullness of the Gentiles is basically the very end of that. Okay? And then number three, we have the dispensation of the fullness of times. And you're like, Pop, where are you getting all this stuff at? The Bible. Okay? So turn over to Ephesians. Chapter 1 and verse 10. It's amazing what you'll learn if you just study the Bible. And you have all these people, I'll say it again, I've said it all a lot of times. They'll say, you know, the Bible's just not relevant to us today. And I'm like, have you read it? Because not only does the Bible tell you where you came from, it doesn't tell you where you're at now, it tells you where you're going to go in the future. And you want to study that all out? I don't think any of us got a handle on all that. But the Bible shows it. We just got to read it. We got to study it out. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, let's see if I can find it. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time. So see right there, I wasn't pulling your leg. It's right there. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, who's the he there? Christ, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And I like this because this keep going, verse 11. In whom also we, having obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And I could keep going, but I'll stop. But basically it says in Ephesians chapter 1, what is this dispensation of the fullness of times? It's when God wraps everything up. Okay? God's going to wrap it all up and he's going to finish the cycle of human history and restore everything as it was in eternity past. And so from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation 22 will be wrapped up. And the commission that God gave to Adam will finally be fulfilled through the second Adam. Okay? In other words, sin will be dealt with. God has let human nature and humankind run their course. And now that's all done. And so God is back to his plan that he originally had with Adam before Adam blew it. I still want to smack Adam. You know, and I know I wouldn't be any different. I still want to smack him. And it'll be back on track where God wants it. And here's the cool part. God will have the people that chose him with him. So you sit here and you go, why would God allow all the sorrow, all the tragedy, all the pain, all the suffering that's taken place over the last 6,000 years? Why would God, a good God, allow that? Because he sees the end. And the end is he's going to have a group of people who have chosen him because they believed what he said. And he's ready to move on. That's really it right there. And so, God is not done with the nation of Israel. It tells him over and over in the Old Testament that he will restore them. It tells them in the New Testament he's going to restore them. It tells them in the book of Romans chapter 11. Go back and read that. And so, where in the world do these people get this attitude that God is done with Israel? Are they stuck on themselves? I don't know. But if they read their Bible, they would just see it. So what's the heresy? The heresy is that, well, God's not going to restore Israel because they rejected Christ. That's stupidity.
Willful blindness.
And blindness. But it's really their pride. Their pride won't let them.
It also makes God a liar.
Yeah.
To Abraham.
Yeah. Right. And you know, and if that doesn't take place, if God just gave all those promises to us instead of Israel because they rejected him, then what's to allow God to just give the promises he gave us to somebody else too?
Exactly.
I mean, it's stupid, you know? It's just crazy, but that's going around. Why is that going around? Because these truths are not being taught in the local New Testament church. So we should know that that is false. And when you hear people that say that, you go, you know, we need to probably just read our Bible because our Bible will tell us that. So again, the number four, the truth is that God is going to restore the nation of Israel. I was reading Matthew 24 today in my Bible reading. And that's where Jesus is talking about the end times and run to the mountains when the Antichrist gets, you know, goes to the temple. And, you know, one of the questions I've always had is, okay, so what mountain do they go to? Do they run to Petra? Do they take a mountain? Carrie and I talk about this all the time. This is one of our questions. Well, what mountain do they go to? And then Matthew 24, it says, go to the mountains. And so when Satan stands in the temple and declares himself to be God, then he is going to go after any remaining Jews in the land that are thinking about following Christ. And of course, you've got the two witnesses there, right? Let's see, Larry and Mo. Right? No. Who are those witnesses?
Moses and Elijah.
Moses and Elijah, right? And so they're telling them to run, right? And so I'm sure they're telling them to run. They're probably running themselves. But anyway, so they're told to run to a mountain. And why are they told to run to a mountain? Anybody know? Because the Antichrist is going to, like, spill out of his mouth a river of water to destroy the people running to the mountain. Well, why would you run to him? And so I've always been thinking in my mind, is this truly a water, or is he sending a flood after these guys, or is he sending an army after these guys? Well, he tells them to go to a mountain, so why would he be in a mountain? You're on higher ground. So the answer is probably both. He's probably sending a flood after him, and that flood could be both physical, and I mean, it could be both an army, and it could be both water itself. And he tells them to get to a mountain. And there, yes, Roger.
There's a river of water that proceeds out of the throne too, from Jesus during the millennium.
Right, but this is in the end of the trip.
This is the tribulation, but he's trying to show himself that he is God too, yeah. So he's sowing confusion.
Okay. So, but yeah, so I've always been taught that it's a river of water, but I'm thinking it's probably both. It's probably, he's trying to destroy him with any means he has. And so, but he tells him to go to the mountain, and I'm like, specifically what I read today was, it says mountains. So I guess if there's a flood coming after you, just head for higher ground, man. And yet in the mountains and in Petra, he's going to feed them, right? He's going to protect them. But I have a feeling there's going to be Jewish people all over Israel, not just in Petra. I think they're going to be every mountaintop that you can find. But that's just me. So anyway, so far we've studied four mysteries, truths. And all of these we know. All of them were taught. This is basically discipleship to material that I'm giving you. But we need to know it. And so that's why when somebody asks you, what are the mysteries, we should be able to know it. And so, you know, I my memory's not that good, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to open up my Bible, and I've got them all listed. So that's just what I'm going to do. You can do whatever you want. You can write them on your stomach. I don't care. If that helps you out. You know, mine just gets bigger and bigger, so I've probably got more space to put more stuff on it. I hadn't thought of that. That's probably good. But you know what? It's just easier to put them in my book, so we're going to do that. So next time we come, we're going to study the next mystery, which is the rapture. Because that's a mystery to a lot of people. And when does it take place? What's that, Angela?
There's a mystery in the Old Testament.
Right. And I'm going to go back in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, and show some things. So I'm going to throw some new things in. But basically, it's like, so if you're sitting here and going, oh, well, Bob, I know about the rapture. I can skip next week. No, 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 no. You need to come. Okay? And you need to come. And you need to fill in the blanks. And maybe you know them all. Hey, that's fine. You can give me the blanks, but we'll go from there. So let's go ahead and pray. And we're going to get out of here 5 minutes early today and get everybody to our chair. Because the last 2 weeks, I haven't been able to sit in my spot. And I just don't feel right. I'm kidding. Kind of. Okay, Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, and we do thank you that we have your book, Lord, and we have your perfect word. And Lord, that tells us everything we need to know, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the salvation that you've given to us. We thank you for all the promises that you've given us, a home in heaven, the Holy Spirit that lives in us, a new body, all these things, Lord, and we look for them to come. And we can't wait. But at the same time, Lord, we have a job to do, and I pray that you just use us mightily to do the job you have us to do, Lord, so we can get some more people saved, so we can bring them to heaven to have a relationship with you like we do. So I pray for that. I pray you just give us a good week. Help our attitude just realize that, you know, we need to share Christ with people. And in his name we pray. Amen.